Don't settle for less. Amen. You know, we've gone through this issue in our world and things going on still. And sometimes I think the body of Christ sometimes thinks, oh, well, I guess I'll just settle for this not happening. Not walking in the full blessing of God. You know, the Lord gives us dreams and visions and ideas, and sometimes we put them aside because it's hard to push through. But I want to just talk to you and encourage you not to lose sight of the dream that God has given you or settle for anything less than he's promised you. You know, we see it, we're not going to really talk about it today, but the Israelites, man, they had the promised land and they settled. They just didn't push through. But Joshua and the younger generation said, no, we're not going to settle. That's what was promised to us. That's where we're going to live. That's where we're going to dwell. And we have to be the same way. The enemy just really wants to knock us off course. I say it a lot of times. You know, it's not always about sin in our life that knocks us off the rails. It's not walking in God's fullness and blessing. Not being a great witness and not saying anything for Christ. That allows the enemy to win in areas of your life. Don't ever settle. They'll settle for second best. We don't eat crumbs. We sit at the table with the master. Amen. I don't know about you, but crumbs don't fill me up. When I sit down and eat, I want to eat. And so I'm the same way spiritually. When I want to sit and receive, I don't want to settle for anything less. I want to eat the whole thing. Amen. So let's just turn to Psalms 37 as we start this journey this morning, as the Lord is going to speak to us. You know, the Lord had said to me a few weeks ago, just in my spirit, about what's our agenda when we come to church. And I said, oh, you know, okay, is that a message? And as I was praying and as I was just interceding, you know, sometimes we have an agenda when we do things and we go places. So what's our agenda when we come to church? Is our agenda to come to church to receive a word to bring change to our life where we need to change? Maybe bring healing. Last week we had an amazing service where we tore down soul ties. We've seen some, heard some testimonies. God, I believe, is still working. So what's your agenda when you come to church? Is it just come to say, I was in church for a few hours on a Sunday? I made it. Oh, I'll wait. Hopefully I'll get to next Sunday. Or do we come into the house of God saying, God, speak to me. God, challenge me in prayer when the leaders are praying. Challenge me in worship when we're singing. You know, that song that Jasmine wrote about cover me. Jump in. Don't settle. Jump in and get covered. You know, when I go swimming, I'm the type of person, I don't go up to my waist. Some of the ladies in our family, you know, they go in the water and, ooh, it's kind of cold. When we and the boys go in, we go in. We go in, we get knocked around, we like the ocean, we like the waves, we like the rough surf. I want to get covered most of the time because it's hot, but I want to go home saying, yeah, I have salt water in every part of my body and my ears. I'm still doing this a week later. I'm covered. Because I love to be in the water. I love the salt water. I love to be in the ocean. That's the way we have to be when we're in the Spirit of God. Jump in. Get covered by his love, covered by his blood, covered by his grace and his peace. Not just come to church with an agenda, well, I'll get a little bit, or I don't know if I want to give that up. Oh, here they go talking about giving again, or talking about the confession, and just trickling in. Have an agenda when you come into the house of God and say, God, challenge me this morning. And after you challenge me, have me be a blessing to somebody around me. Don't have any agenda but to come in and say, I'm an open vessel. I preached a few months ago about being jars of clay. I prayed over the worship team every service. What instrument of clay do you need us to be this morning, God? Do you need a service where we're jumping around and dancing and shouting? Do you need a service where we're quiet and just worshiping quietly? Do you need a service where God is just moving so strong and we can't stand up? What utensil as a jar of clay do you need us to be? That should be your agenda when you come into the house of God. Mold me and make me who you need me to be for today. Amen. And not only for myself, but that we talked about being a ladle or a bowl or someone could eat out of or pour out upon people. Come into the house of God with no hidden agenda, just the agenda. Say, God, I want the very best for me and my family and everybody that rubs shoulders with me in the body of Christ. Amen. Amen. So don't let the enemy trick you and come in and, oh, I'm going through the same thing again. Push it aside and say, you know what? I may be going through the same thing again. The woman with the issue of blood was going through it for 12 years, but she didn't give up. So don't come in with an agenda, oh man, I'm still believing for that, I haven't seen it. Come in saying, I expect today is the day that I'm going to receive it. If I can only touch the hem of his garment, if I can only get there and touch it. The presence of God is so strong here at Harvest Church. We fight for that. We push through for that. We live lives that are separate for that reason. It's not just words on the overhead. It's not just prayers that we've written during the week and saying, oh, we're going to read this. No, it's being obedient to the Holy Spirit to usher in the presence of God so that your life is changed every time you come in. Amen. When you walk through those doors, you feel whoosh. Sometimes you want to cry. Sometimes you want to repent. Sometimes you want to laugh. Sometimes you want to get excited, but when we come into the house, God had the agenda to say, God, what do you have for me this morning? Amen. And this morning he has for you never to settle, never to give up, never to lose sight of what God has promised you. So let's look at Psalms 37 here. Verse 4 says, delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust also in him, and he will bring it to pass. So it's a heart issue. So our dreams are attached to our heart. And where is our heart? Is it lining up with the word of God? We're going to talk about that. The word heart here means inner feelings, deepest thoughts, inner self, a person's inner yearnings, like your dreams, like your aspirations. Some people have big dreams for what God has promised you. It could be in business, could be spiritually, could be for your family. Just could be what God has for your life. And so the enemy wants to try to steal those dreams, and he attacks the heart. And if our heart gets dark, the Bible says that, food doesn't defile us. It's what goes into our body and defiles our heart. You know, years ago we had an advance about battle for the throne of your heart. It's a fight every day to keep the Lord on the throne of your heart. Because if self gets on there, or desires or physical things or mindsets, it starts to push God away. And then we start to talk the wrong way, act the wrong way. The choices start to go awry. And so it's important when you have these dreams and aspirations and just wanting, you know, maybe you're just newly saved and all your dream is to just not be the old you. That's great. You know, my dream is to serve the Lord with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind. You know, as youth ministry years ago, we've been doing this for 26 years. Our goal in youth ministry was to take godly young people, keep them on fire for the Lord, serving the Lord, so they don't get off the path. Yes, there's always souls involved, and we preach the salvation message. But I wanted young people to never lose sight of how exciting it is and how great it is to serve the Lord. Amen. That's our heart's desire. And I don't settle for anything less. And you should not either. So we have to realize God wants us to have our dreams come true, but we have to do a few things to get there. How many know that's true? Amen. It takes hard work to be good at anything. I feel like I'm a broken record, but I'll say it again. Practice makes perfect. Anything you do, carpentry, computer data, if you're working with your hands, if you're working with your mind, whatever it is, it takes practice to be good at something. And so we have to realize that God wants these dreams to come true, but we need to do a couple things. The first thing we must do is understand God's will for our life. What is God's will? The word. If you're not sure, this is it. This is God's will for your life, is the word of God. Okay? Jeremiah 29:11, we know what it says. What? Is it the plans to not prosper? Is it the plans to fail? Is it the plans of a dark future? Is that what we hear every day most of the time when we leave our homes? Right? So we have to understand that what the world is saying, what our own family may be saying, what our coworkers may be acting like is not the will for us. This is the will of God for our lives. I know the plans that I have for you. Plans to prosper, plans of peace, plans of a bright future. You've got to grab hold of that and not let it go. You got to grab hold of that and understand that. Turn to Psalms 103. You know, church, we want the very best for you. We say it repeatedly. As the body of Christ, you're the body of Christ that the Lord has put under pastors' leadership. We want the very best for you. We want to serve up a meal from the Spirit every day, but let me tell you something. We cannot feed you. Pastor is not a man that's going to baby you and say, oh, you need some more baby food? Come into the office and I give you some food. Now, what's he do? What's he do all the time? Tells you what this says. Tells you to apply this to your life. If you're struggling in any way still, I would start applying this more. So God, pastor's going to tell you about it. He's going to preach it about it, but he's not going to hand feed you. And we as the body of Christ cannot be like the world that want everything handed to us. This is a generation coming up that wants everything handed to them and doesn't want to work for anything or do anything. And it's starting to trickle into some of the older generation. Well, if they get away with it, why can't I? Things come from hard work. Things come from getting an education, working hard. If you have a skill, cultivating it, not saying, oh, I have a great idea. That's awesome. And then sit there and do nothing about it. That's the same thing with the word. Oh, that sounds great, what pastor's saying. Can I come in and can you mix it up a little bit, put a little peas in there and blend it up so it's easy for me to eat? The Bible says get off the baby food. The Bible says get off the milk and eat something more substantive. That's up to you. So when you hear a word, it's up to you to do what you need to do with it. Sometimes it's easy. Hopefully this is a nice easy one for you. I know sometimes when I get up here, people go, uh-oh, I gotta go to the bathroom. How long is this gonna be? But that's okay, because I know the word is like a hammer, and sometimes it needs to hammer things away from us and chisel some hardness away from us. But I want to encourage you that you never have to settle for anything less than what God's word promises for you. So apply this to your life, amen? We want the best for you. That was a little side message. As we say, that was a little antipasto on the side. So there you go. I hope you enjoy that. Psalms 103, 1-6. Bless the Lord, all my soul, and all that's in within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, all my soul, and forget not all my benefits, who forgives all our iniquities, who heals all our disease, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like eagles. Verse 6, the Lord executes righteousness and justice for all those who are oppressed. Go to verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. So these are the things that God has planned for us. Forgiveness, to be forgiven, and to walk in forgiveness. Amen. I preached a message a few months ago about that. We don't want to forgive everybody, but what did God do for us? Well, you don't know what they did to me, or you know how they treated me. Well, how were you before you got saved? And Jesus didn't say, you don't know how they treated me, how they talked about me. No, if you can't forgive someone else, your prayers won't even be heard by the Lord. It says it. Amen. Right in the Lord's Prayer, the mold and model of our prayer, forgive us. Forgive us first. So God gives us this forgiveness. Health and heals our disease. Sometimes it takes time to get our healing, but don't give up. Don't settle for not being healed. Don't settle for not walking in divine health and wholeness. It doesn't matter what your family has gone through or what their history is. I want to write on my forms in the doctor history, Jesus. See Jesus. That's the history. I don't have one. It's been paid for. It's been bought for. Redeems you from hell and saves your life. Crowns you with love and a mercy, a paradise crown. You know, this is what we're striving for, church. This is what we're fighting for, is that eternal crown of glory where we're going to walk the streets of gold, walk with our King, worship with our King. That's why we trudge through what we're trudging through, and also bring as many people as we can with us. Hallelujah. He satisfies you with goodness. He renews your strength on wings as eagles. He executes righteousness and justice on your behalf. You know, sometimes you want to see people get what God they have coming to them because of what they've done to us. You need to give it over to the Lord. He executes righteousness and judgment on your behalf. We forgive, we walk in love. It doesn't mean you're a doormat. You take yourself out of the situation. You don't put yourself back in. If somebody has burned you in business or done something to you or can never say anything nice about you, don't go around them. Love them, forgive them, and say, I'm not spending any extra time with you. Allow God to execute his righteousness and his judgment on them. Bless those that despitefully use you. Allow the Lord to deal with them. Amen. Believe me, you dealing with them is they're getting off easy. Because the Lord is righteous, and he doesn't allow people to get away with this stuff forever. And there comes the judgment seat. Maybe they'll make it through this life being that way, but there comes a judgment for all mankind, good and evil. Amen. And we have to pray for those, because that final judgment, there's no more chance. The rich young ruler had a chance, and what was he doing? Looking up from hell saying, one more chance. I should have listened. We got to pray for them. We got to love them, but allow God to deal with them, not you. Amen. Because that'll start to eat away at you physically. It'll start to eat away at your mind and cause you to maybe short with other people because people have been short with you. You know, the parable of, you know, don't tell somebody they've got a twig in their eye when you have a log in yours. But simply, you know, you don't like to be treated that way, but how many times do we sometimes treat people that way? Or the young man who was forgiven of his debt, and then he ran off and tried to get his debt back from someone and threw him in jail, and was nothing like the debt that he owed. How quickly we forget how people treated us and what they've done to us. Don't do that. Let God take care of them. Amen. He shows us mercy and grace. Turn to Isaiah 55. We should never forget those benefits. That's part of the will of God for our life. You know, I always say, if you can't remember anything good God's done for you, he saved you. And if you have eternal life, that's pretty good. But we know he's done far more than that. Sometimes the enemy wants us to forget what he's done over the years for us. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor my ways not your ways, says the Lord. We have to get this mindset. This is how we don't settle. Okay, so our ways, we can't comprehend it. But God's ways, they're higher. God doesn't work on time. He doesn't work on money. He doesn't work on the physical. He works on faith. He works on abundance. He works on his timetable. And he knows. And so put aside your thoughts. Know that his ways are higher. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And so you have to understand, part of realizing what God's will is for our life is that mindset. And not settling and saying, I'm not going to settle. God said these ways are higher. It may not look like they're higher right now, but they are going to be higher. They will get there. Amen. John 10:10, you don't have to turn there. The thief comes to steal, but Jesus came to give life and life more abundantly, overflowing. Amen. That's where I want to live, in the abundance and the overflow. When you apply God's will to your life, I guarantee you, you will walk in his abundance. Hallelujah. Same thing with your confession. Allow the word of God and the will to know what your confession is. It'll change your atmosphere in your home. It'll change the atmosphere in your marriage. It'll change the atmosphere in your job. It's not easy to confess good things when everybody's always negative as soon as you walk in the door. But you change the atmosphere. That's what the will of God is for your life. Amen. Abundant life. God never works in the negative. Never works in a negative. Always works in the multiplication process. Always works in the adding in. Amen? So that's the first one. We must understand the will of God. Do we know what the will of God is for our lives? Nothing but good. Amen? How do we assure ourselves that we can achieve our dreams and be in God's will? So here's God's will. How do we get to God's will? How do we stay in that? Well, I'm glad you asked. Go back to Psalms 37. Back to Psalms 37, we're going to start in verse 3, go through 9, and then jump to 11. Again, the word of God, church, don't complicate it. I am not going to say anything right now in the next 5 minutes that you have never heard before. But by listening and seeing and understanding what some of you may be going through, I'm not so sure you have heard what was said. So, it's not new. But ask the Lord right now as we read this, okay, here it is again, being said to me again. This is an issue or an area where I need to change. So maybe I need to start applying this tool to my life. Remember I talked about having a toolbox but never opening it? And when you have good tools, it makes all the difference in the world. Recently, Nico, he's in engineering program, and he had to go into there, have a workshop, and it's looks nice, but it's not great with its tools. So he's a little spoiled because I let him go in the warehouse and use all grandpa's tools in there because my dad's got Home Depot B over there. So grandpa's workshop, but he's not a very good tinkerer, but he likes to fix things. But Nico said, Dad, they had no tools in there. I was trying to cut something with a screwdriver. I'm like, if you don't have the right tools, the job is so much harder. When you don't utilize the tools of the Word of God, it's so much harder to live in this life when we're not using the confession tool, the sowing tool, the serving tool, the forgiveness tool, the joy tool, the faith tool. We keep them in our toolbox. It's so much harder. Don't do it. Get the tools ready. Then the other side of that, you have the right tools. Make sure they're in the right condition. Ooh, got another message going. Make sure they're sharpened. Because you can have a circular saw with a dull blade and stuff's getting all cut and out of whack. I remember years ago we were doing a floor and the table saw was a little off from the factory and everything was cutting off and it was nerve-wracking when you're trying to do a floor and everything you're looking at and go, that's not the cut I made. We had to adjust it and fine-tune it. So sometimes you got the tool, you use it, but you don't fine-tune it and take care of it. Oh, shoot. Maybe preaching next week. You got to take care of that tool. You got to maintain that tool. Amen? Utilize those tools. Don't get me started. You guys getting me all excited now. Amen? So let's get back to Psalms 37. The first thing, and a lot of people have a hard time with this because of what people have done and said to them, trust in the Lord. Right there, trust in the Lord. Amen. Proverbs 3 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul. Don't lean on your own understanding. Sometimes it's hard. And as a believer, if you've been saved maybe for many years and things have come against you as a believer and you say, God, what in the world? You know, I was believing for this. What in the world? Sometimes that comes and tries to attack our trust. But again, just trust in the Lord because his ways are higher. Not lower. Amen. His thoughts are higher. They go deeper. Amen. Trust him completely. Next part of that verse 3 says, and do good when no one's looking. That's what I want to add to that. Do good when no one's looking. Do good when no one's looking. Pick things up, help people out. Give a Pentecostal handshake. You don't have to call the office and say, hey, by the way, I gave somebody $50 this week. Just let pastor know. Because guess what? You just got your blessing. It's all done. Because what you do and man knows, that's it. Hey, pat on the back. What do you want pastor to say? You did what you were supposed to? I mean, so do good when no one's looking. Because who's really looking? Always. Always. I remember Mary Baxter, who was here years ago, said when she went to heaven for 30 days, she said, listen, she said, what she used to call us? Children? She used to say a word. Sweet ones. Sweet ones. He keeps track of everything. I saw him writing it every time. The people of God do something good. He's keeping track. Do good when no one's looking. Amen. The third part of that verse says, dwell in the land, a godly lifestyle in the promised land. Live a godly lifestyle and stay in the promised land. That's what kept the Israelites out. They didn't have a godly lifestyle. They made images. They kept things from Egypt. They still wanted a peace and complained, maybe we should just go back to Egypt. Egypt, slavery is better than this. So dwell and live in the promised land. Feed on his faithfulness is the next part of that word. Eat the word daily. Feed on it. Want it and apply it to your life. Amen. Verse 4, delight in serving the Lord. It says, delight yourself also in the Lord. And the best way to delight yourself in the Lord is serve. Find something that you can give back to the body of Christ or your neighborhood or those on the job. Serve those. Jesus came and said, I didn't come to be served. I came to serve. He's our greatest example. Amen. Verse 5 and 6 says, commit yourself to the way of the Lord. Trust also in him. He'll bring it to pass. He'll bring forth your righteousness as a light and your justice as a noonday. So commit everything to God. Commit your household, your children, your marriage, your finances, your properties, your business, your animals, your possessions. Commit it all to the Lord. Dedicate it all to the Lord and say, God, what would you have me do with these things that you've blessed me with? He's not going to take them away. Don't be afraid, oh, if I dedicate this to him, he's going to take it away. No, he's going to bless it. He may take a piece of it and have you give some of it away, then he's going to pour out more upon you. Amen. You know, we dedicate our children. We don't think, okay, we're going to dedicate them and thinking, is God going to take them? No, we dedicate them because we're dedicating them to the Lord, but we're not thinking God's going to swoop up and take our children. We dedicate our children in the sense that we say, we're giving our lives to you, Lord, and we're going to do our very best to train them in the way of the Lord. We dedicate them to you. We dedicate our lives, our property, our possessions, everything that we have, our talents, we dedicate them to you. Give them over to the Lord. Commit everything to him. Verse 7, and we'll talk about this later too. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Don't fret because of him who prospers in his way. Because of the man who brings wicked schemes. Man, we got to learn to be patient, especially when we're waiting for our dreams to come true. We'll talk about this in a minute. When we settle because we're not patient. We see that a lot of times over the years in ministry when it comes to people getting married. They kind of settle sometimes. because they don't think God's going to bring their perfect mate. And sometimes when we say, yeah, I'm not sure this is going to work, and they do it anyway, it doesn't usually ever work. And so you have to make sure and be patient and say, okay, I want the very best. Again, you're not scrap worthy. You're full portion worthy. Amen? God wants to give you the full portion. Verses 8 and 9. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Don't fret. It only causes harm. Be peaceful and don't get frustrated or angry. This causes, we talked about it, spiritual harm and physical harm. Don't be mad at people and get mad at them. Forgive them. Walk in love. Because that unforgiveness will start to affect you. We as believers should be looking good at our age as we get older and seeing that the wear and tear of sin has no effect on us, that we're walking around with a smile and walking around with peace and walking around with joy. We know the effects of what sin does to people. We have family members and people that we know that don't, they look older than they are, or they've been through the ringer, but God can change that immediately. We have to make sure that we're peaceful and don't allow our peace to be disturbed. Pastor says it all the time, no peace, no go. No peace, don't say it, don't do it. Verse 11, be meek, the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in abundant peace. Be meek and humble before the Lord, not a doormat, but meek and humble before the Lord. God, what would you have me do? Where would you have me go? Amen. The third thing is we never lose sight of God's dream in our life. Let's turn and talk about the last part of these is my favorite story, my favorite character is kids. Come on, Alnie. Thank you. Thank you, Amanda. All right. So your sister is listening more than you, huh? Okay. Joseph, my man Joseph. I love the story of Joseph. What's not to love? We can relate to every part of the story. We've had family members treat us like junk. We've had people push us aside. We've been thrown in spiritual jail, physical jail, whatever, forgotten. But the end of the story, man, rising to the top. Seeing all that God has planned, seeing that you got through it. And where did it start with? It started with a dream. Started with a dream. So never lose sight of God's dream in your life. Let's look at Genesis 37, verses 5 and 6. We're going to go through this quickly so we can get through this. Now Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they loved him even more. So he said to them, please hear this dream. I mean, hate's a strong word. They didn't just hate him, they hated him even more. They were already mad at him about the coat. So they said to him, please hear this dream, which I have dreamed. So everyone has a dream that God gives us, whatever it is, some kind of dream, a vision, what God's put in your heart. Never lose sight of it, no matter who's coming against you. And your family can be one of those things. And especially if you have unsaved family. Now, I would hope saved family's not doing it to you, but I can't say that doesn't happen either. But your unsaved family, don't let them try to steal your dream. They may hate you. They may cut you off. They may not want to listen to you. Walk in love. Walk in forgiveness. And we know that what happens at the end, Joseph loved his brothers, no matter how bad they treated him. So don't lose sight of that dream. 8 and 10. It says, and his brothers said to him, shall you indeed reign over us? Or shall I indeed have dominion over us? So they hated him even more. Even more of his dreams and for his words. And then he dreams still another dream and told to his brothers and said, look, I have dreamed another dream. And at this time, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars bow to me. That wasn't an easy one to take. Don't lose sight even when your own family says you're crazy and wants to disown you. And again, other believers, don't lose sight of it. They hated him even more. We might have some people in our lives that don't like us even more because of our stand we're taking in these last days. Don't stop. Verse 20. Come, therefore, let us now kill him and cast him into some pit. And we'll say, look, a wild beast has devoured him. We'll see what will come of his dreams. Don't lose sight even when it seems like everyone around you hates you and wants to prove your dream and belief wrong. So what were they trying to do? They were trying to say, we're going to show you your dream's not coming true. We're throwing you in the pit. Your dream's not going to come true because we're going to just leave you there for dead. And so some people may say to you, you know what? We're going to prove to you that God's not real. We're going to prove to you that what you believe is not true. That's where you have to stick to your guns. That's where you can't settle. Well, okay, I'll give a little on this part. I don't want you to be mad. No, you got to stand firm. You got to stand strong. You got to live a life that's not compromised. And stand on what the word is saying, amen. Verse 23. So it came to pass when Joseph had come to his brothers that they stripped Joseph of a tunic of colors, and that was on him. So don't lose sight when it looks like you've been stripped of everything that's important to you or everything that you have worked hard for in the natural. So they come after when they, sometimes, you know, we have a dream and the world strips it away, or there's a failure in the dream, or there's a delay in the dream. Delay is not always denial. It sometimes be a delay. And sometimes the enemy wants us to feel like we've been stripped and then we settle. And I'm not talking about settling the sin. I'm talking about settling for not all that God has for you. Because something maybe has been taken away from us, or it didn't go the way we thought. Again, I don't think Joseph thought this is how it was going to go that day. He was excited to tell his brothers, you're going to bow to me and you're going to worship me. Isn't that exciting? And I had another dream that that mom and dad are going to do it too. And even his father wasn't too thrilled. So don't let the enemy strip you and steal things away from you. Verse 24. Then they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty, and there was no water in it. Don't lose sight of that dream when you're down in the dumps, feel all alone and empty because of what everyone else around you has done to you. And so you might feel all alone. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Don't fret, don't worry. You have to realize that, you know what? I'm going to push through this. I'm going to get to my dream. And in the world we live in, we never thought some of the things that we're seeing and that's going on would ever happen in this country. So it does feel sometimes like you're in that pit. Don't lose sight. Don't give up. Hold fast to that dream. Hold fast to the will of God in your life. Amen. I want to read something from Isaiah, quickly, verse 55. Again, this is another new scripture as I just stumbled on last night. Isaiah 55:11. Hope that you'll receive from that. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me void, but it will accomplish what I please, and it will prosper in the thing which I sent it. So dreams and visions and God's plan for your life is from the Lord. It doesn't come back void. It cannot. The Bible says God is a man that cannot lie. He cannot. So hold the vision fast. Listen to what this means here. It says, all increase of life within his love comes by his word. As human response gives place for his blessing, when received, God's word of promise will never be barren. The power in his word will always fulfill the promise of his word. There's power in that word. That's why it doesn't come back void. We never need to wonder how faith is developed or how faithfulness is realized. Faith comes by hearing God's word, and that is by receiving it wholeheartedly and receiving it humbly. Fruitfulness is the guaranteed byproduct, whether for the salvation of the lost or for the provision of the disciples' need. God's word cannot be barren or fruitless. His own life power is within us all. So his word has to produce fruit in our lives. It has to. Now, when you see a farmer, he doesn't put the corn seed in the ground and next day there's a corn stalk. That's not even how the world system works. God's the same way. The seed has to grow, has to germinate, has to produce, but it will always produce. The word will always produce, never coming back void. You must understand that so you don't lose sight of what God's dream is for your life. Amen? The next one, we must never settle for less than what God has promised to us in our dream. So sometimes we want to take some of the promise. Oh, I never thought I'd get this much, so I'll take what I can. We feel that way sometimes with our family members. Oh, I never thought I'd get that response. That's good enough. I'll take that. No, go for it all. Don't settle. Don't settle. Don't give in. Go back to Genesis now. I'm going to back to Joseph. Let's look at 39, and let's look at verses 1 through 10. And I want you, we're going to do this three times. This was, you know, again, you read the word and it speaks to you. I'm going to show you three times in three passages in this story of all the positive words used towards Joseph. All the positive things that are going on. He sold, then positive. He goes to jail, then positive. Gets accused of something wrong, goes to jail, positive. So through this whole thing, we walk in this patience and allowing God to, we got to see the positive that takes place. We got to understand that God is with us and never leaves us. And that's how we wait for the whole promise. to be patient, to wait for the whole promise, because in these storms and trials, the word of God comes alive in us. And it goes all the way back to never forget what he's done for you. And when you're going, when Joseph, when you're in the pit, remember what God has done for you already in the past. That's why testimony is so strong. And why the enemy hates to hear us testify and speak it, because of where we've been and what we've done. Amen. So Genesis 39 says, now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, came, a captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. The Lord was with Joseph. And he was, the first word, successful. He was a successful man. And he was in the house of the master of Egyptians. He didn't go even to the bunkhouse. He went to the master's house. From the pit, you know that, to the palace. Now, we really don't know how long in between these verses, but it seems like it's pretty quick. The Spirit of the Lord was on Joseph, not only on Joseph, but guess who else noticed it? Pharaoh. Immediately, whoa, this guy's got something going here. I'm going to use him in my house. And his verse 3, and his master saw that the Lord, now these Egyptians, didn't believe in God. They had their own gods. So he sees the true and living God automatically on Joseph and says, I know about these Israelites. This is the true God here. And the master saw that the Lord was with him. There's some more positive. And that the Lord made all that he did to prosper, to be successful in his hand. This is what's going on right out of the pit. So Joseph found favor, there's another positive word, in his sight, and served him. And then he made him overseer of his house and all that he had under his authority. Is there any negative going on here? No, it's positive. The enemy doesn't like that, and we know what happens in a few minutes, but it's positive. Remember, walk in it. Verse 5, so it was from the time that he had made him overseer of the house and all that he had that the Lord blessed the Egyptian household for Joseph's sake. Blessed the wicked, because Joseph was there. We know another story about that, Sodom and Gomorrah. They wanted to destroy it. And Abraham says, no, there's some people there. Don't do it. Lot. So God protects them. So even the wicked, if they're hanging around and rubbing shoulders with us, is going to get some byproduct of God's blessings. And hopefully, and we know how the story ends. Potiphar says, yo, I'm not fighting you anymore. Take it. You got the whole kingdom, save all of Israel, save the Egyptians, do it all. I want to walk in this blessing with you. You know, we don't really know how many of these people were converted to serve the Lord, but I can guarantee you if they're hanging out with Joseph, there was a lot. And Potiphar knew it. Verse 5. So it was from that time that the house had made him overseer that he blessed his whole house. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had. There's more positive in the house and in the field. So not only did it stop in the house, it trickled into the fields. The animals were blessed. The crops were blessed. You can bet everything in this house was walking in blessing. And thus he left, here's some more positive, all that he had in Joseph's care. This is a slave that was sold to him out of a pit. Think about how Joseph looked when he came to the Potiphar's house. Looked like a slave. Looked like he'd just been in a pit. And immediately he was given all this. Why? Because the Pharaoh saw the Lord on him. And all that he had was in his hand, and he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. He was even good looking. God even gave him a good appearance. We as the body of Christ should not be walking around looking like we are sucking on prunes and eating lemons. We should be walking around, put together with your very best, and it doesn't matter what that is, but put together, walking in grace, walking in love, walking with joy, smile on your face. So we got to be that way. We got to walk that way for everyone to see. So we have to have that appearance for the world to see. Amen. Let's look at verse 7. And it came to pass that his master's wife cast longing eyes on him. He said to her, she said, lie with me. But he refused and said to his master's wife, look, my master doesn't know what is with me in this house and has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house. There's another positive. Greater in this house than me. Nor has he kept back anything. There's more positive from me. Because you are his wife, how then can I do this great witness? And in my favorite verse, not only that, but how could I ever sin against my God? He could have got away with it, church, believe me. Believe me, he could have got away with it if he wanted to. But make no mistake, he knew that he had to see that dream come to fruition. He knew what God had promised him, and he wasn't going to let some lustful situation or some wickedness or sin trip him up in any way. And he had a firm grasp on, there's no way I'm sinning against. He didn't say sinning against your husband, go back to jail. He said, sinning against my God, or there's no way I'm doing that. That's how we really dig in and don't settle. Amen. So it was that as she spoke to Joseph day by day that he did not heed her to lie with her. So this was an ongoing thing. This was ongoing. Amen. So we have to understand that we never need to settle. Joseph could have settled for being in charge of Potiphar's house, took advantage of that, disobeyed God and said, yo, I'm doing all right. I'm in charge of this whole house. I'm also having a little thing on the side here. Settling. Could have settled. Had it good. Could, you know, and then we know what happens. He says no, and he gets thrown in the jail. And he's thinking, man, I should have settled. You know, I preached a few months ago again about the Hebrew boys getting pushed into the fiery furnace or Daniel in the lion's den. You know that when they got shoved in, they're thinking, oh, this is not going the way I thought. I can just picture them as they're falling down. Oh, boy, I thought God was going to take me. Here I go into the fire. You know Joseph's thinking, this is not how I thought this was going to shake out when I'm not settling when I could have, and now I'm going to get thrown in jail. Sometimes it doesn't work out the way we think. Again, the big picture, we've already won the war. Amen. We know what the results are going to be down the road. We got to get there. Don't settle. Verse 20 here, and as I was studying, I kind of looked at it a little more. It says, Joseph's master took him and put him into a prison, a place where the king's prisoners were, that were there in prison. And this prison was for those that were wrongfully accused, but were not going to get a fair trial. So he was going there never to come out. And he was put there because no one could go against what the king said or Pharaoh said. So this is for people that they just didn't like, really might not have done anything wrong, but I want to get rid of you. This is where they go. So when you think about that, there's no way Joseph's getting out of here. He has no advocate. He has no trial. He was accused by Potiphar's wife. That was good enough for him. He gets thrown in this jail that's made just for Potiphar and just for the Egyptian rulers where there's no fair trial. So when you think about what happens to Joseph after that and God's favor on him and not settling and digging in, God redeemed him from an impossible situation. Impossible. As good as Joseph was for Pharaoh's house, the wicked, they don't care. They just move on to the next thing. They're like, yeah, my house is doing good. It was about me. I made the right decision. I got all this money. I got all this power. I didn't really need that Jewish boy. I'll get somebody else to fill a spot. Boom, forgotten about. That's how the world acts. That's what they do. They're arrogant and they think they don't need God and they can do it without God. And we know that's not true. So this was even more dim for Joseph. Let's look at verse 21. But the Lord, here we go again. Now he's in jail. And here's some more positive words. The Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. Even the prison warden is like, yo, this guy's all right. More favor in the jail, in the pit. Again, digging in and not settling. So now I think Joseph's starting to gain some ground in his faith, saying, hey, all right, this is round two. I'm not where I'm supposed to be, but I'm still being favored. So even though you go to jail, there's favor in those situations. Even though you may be going through a trial, there's still favor within those trials. With doctor's offices, with financial things, with family members, there's still favor in the midst of these trials, and you've got to see them for what they are and not settle and continue to grab hold and say, no, I'm not going to take some healing. I'm going to take all healing. I'm going to take some prosperity. I'll keep some debt for me. I'm going to be debt free and live a life of abundance. Amen. Can't settle. Amen. So let's look on. It says, and then the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph, again, gave him everything. A prisoner. This is a prisoner. Anybody seen this happen recently where one of the people in jail or, you know, hand in hand with the warden? No. Again, more favor going on here. All that he had. And the prisoners who served him in the prison, whatever they did there, and it was his doing. And the keeper of the prison did not look into anything he did under Joseph's authority. Just think about that. He's a prisoner. He went out golfing and said, hey, I'm going to go, you know, take a boat ride down the Nile. you know, do some alligator seeing. You take care of the prison. Think about these things. Me and Nikki were just talking the other day about the Christmas story. A virgin had a child. Think about what's going on. This is why you got to dig into the word and think about it. The warden says, I'm not even going to check on you. Prisoner. Still a prisoner. Can't leave, but in charge of everything. And whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper. There's more positive. Amen. So he could have settled here. All right. They don't like me in the big house, in the palace. I'll stay here. I'll run the prison. I got it good. 3 meals a day. I'm taking care of things. He's not settling. Can't settle. Can't give in. Go to chapter 41. How many of you are getting something out of this? Is it encouraging you? Sometimes I feel like we are in the pit. We are in jail, but everything going on in the world. Amen? But got to push that mindset out. Got to push it out. Chapter 40, verses 14 and 15. But remember me when it's well with you. Please show kindness to me. Make mention of me to Pharaoh and get me out of this house. For indeed, I was stolen away from the land of the Hebrews. And also, I have done nothing here that should put me in this dungeon. So he was sad. So we get sad sometimes. We think about, you know, what we've gone through. He's saying, you know what? I was stolen from my home. I was taken. I was sold. I did nothing. And I'm thrown in here. So he could have settled to be in charge there, but we could see that his heart was still longing to see that vision and that dream fulfilled. And he was still longing to say, I'm not going to settle. There's no way I'm going to settle. So God will use these dreams and visions and desire to bring you to the best place possible. So God uses his ability to interpret dreams. Now we can go to 41, verse 37. And it says, so the advice was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. God will allow the world to accept your ideas. This is interesting. So Pharaoh says, yep, this guy's on the ball and you're all going to listen to him. How would you like your job to say, yep, this believer knows exactly what they're saying. Listen to them. They know what's going on. We should start to see that happen. I'm not talking about your beliefs. That should be showing forth in your fruit. I'm talking about ideas and plans for your business. Ideas and plans for your job, for people around you. These are God-given ideas that the world's going to say, he's on to something. And allow the world to see. Again, not settling. Oh, they're never going to listen to me. Oh, I know this person brought up a similar plan, but I know that God gave me a little tweak in it, but I don't think they're going to. Don't start doing that. Just bring it before. There's been many a times that God has said, for me to say things to people, or I had a dream, which I don't have often, and say, this is what the dream means, take it or leave it, and I don't always hear or see a result. Does that mean I stop being obedient to what God's telling me to do? No. Honestly, I don't care. Because I don't want God to say, I gave you that dream, and I gave you that word, why didn't you tell them? It's not worth it for me to have that lingering. So I don't give or say things or do things thinking, I don't think that went the way I planned, or that wasn't a response I was looking for. It doesn't matter. Just do it, deliver it in kindness, in love. Go like this and say, I did my job. As a minister of the gospel, this is what we try to do every Sunday. I'm preaching the word. I did the job. You need to do something with it. You go home, you say, oh man, should I have said that? Should I have done that? We all say it to each other. Stop saying that. You delivered what God told you to deliver. Maybe go a little lighter on the jokes, but other than that, you'd say what God told you to do. Nikki says that a lot. Leave the jokes behind. So I get that from pastor. It's hard. But we deliver it. Deliver what God's telling you to do, and the Lord will bless it and honor it, and the world will see and understand it. That's what happened here with Joseph. Amen? So let's look at verse 39. And this is the third time we're seeing more positive things going on here. Verse 39, then Pharaoh said to Joseph, inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there is no one as discerning and as wise as you. This is a prisoner who just got out of jail. Just think about these things for a second. In the natural, this is a prisoner and Pharaoh saying, there's nobody as wise as you in the land. Do you think there was some blowback from the Egyptians from that? From his wise men, his magicians, all the guys that are on their council. Did Jesus not go through the same thing when the Sadducees and Pharisees, who's this kid think he is, teaching in the temple at 12 years old? There's some natural things going on here. You think it was easy for Jesus to go in the temple at 12 and tell them what they were doing wrong? I think he enjoyed it. But, and his mom wasn't happy with him. Where were you? I couldn't find you. And he's like, Ma, I told you I was hanging out in the temple. I'm doing my father's business. And so we have to understand here what's really going on. So immediately, you're the wisest in the land. Verse 40, you shall be over my house, and my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you. So here he is, second in command. We're starting to see the dream start to come to fruition, finally. Verse 41. Did I skip one? No, yes. And 41. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set you over all the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh took his signet ring off his hand. Here's some more favor. Put it on Joseph's hand, and he clothed him in garments of fine linen, and he put gold chain around his neck. And he let him ride second chariot, which he had, and they cried out before him, bow the knee. So they sent him over all of Egypt. Verse 44, Pharaoh also said to Joseph, I'm Pharaoh, and without your consent, no man may lift his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. Start to think about what's going on here. Anywhere along the way, he could have settled. This is the stuff that God wants. We are the stuff of champions. As the body of Christ, we are the makeup of champions. Never settling for second best. Now, he was second in command, but really, Pharaoh was doing nothing. He was just like, you take care of everything. You're really in charge here. But I would say that he was a champion, Joseph, after what he's been through. I would classify him as 1B. You know, you might say, oh, this athlete is 1A and 1B. They're kind of the same player. I would say, with all the power, giving him his ring, Pharaoh was just looking, hey, I'm just going to chill out. You take care of everything. So we are champions. We as the body of Christ are made up as champions. That has to be the mindset. And champions never quit. And you can watch sports events and scientists and doctors that fail or fall short. You know, you follow the story of Michael Jordan. He had to fail till he was the greatest. And he made everybody know that he was the greatest because he had to fail first. And he had to climb each mountain and get over. And then when he got bored, he came back and did it again. That's what champions are made out of. Joseph came back and did it again. Verse 45, and Pharaoh called Joseph's name. It means Egyptian God, because I'm not going to try to pronounce it. So I'm just going to tell you. An Egyptian God, that's the name he gave him. And he gave him a wife and the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. So Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out among the presence of the Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. So he was a teenager when he left. So you're talking probably maybe 15 years-ish. You know, just we'll ballpark it. That's a long time to go through these things. But don't get discouraged. Don't settle for less. A third time, we see all these positive things coming at us. The perseverance is what carried Joseph through. And this is the last one. Don't ever give up on the dreams God has given you. Don't give up. Don't settle. Don't give up. 44, verse 14. Now his brothers start showing up. Judah and his brothers came to Joseph's house, and he was still there, and they fell before him on the ground. So we see here the fulfillment of the dream. Now, Joseph wasn't, I honestly don't think Joseph was like, this is really what I wanted, was to see my brothers bow before me. He just had a dream. And I don't think he knew the magnitude of the dream, that when he had the dream in the field watching the flock, that he was going to be in charge of all of Egypt, save Egypt, save Israel. I don't think he knew the scope of what's going on. He just had a dream. He just said what his dream was. And I get to get in his own head. I'm sure after you said it, he was like, yeah, dad's going to bow to me? That probably wasn't too smart to say. Oh, my older brother. You know, again, in the natural, he's probably thinking, I probably deserve to be thrown in the pit. I mean, think about what I told them. And then going back and thinking about all he's gone through, but his dream finally comes true. Look at Genesis 45 as we're getting close to the end here. 45, 3 through 5 said, then Joseph said to his brothers, I'm Joseph. That's the reveal. I wanted to be there. Ha ha, I'm your brother you sold. Surprise. That's not what he did. That's not what he did. But his brothers could not answer him. They were dismayed in his presence. They knew, this is Joseph. I mean, he could kill him, throw him in jail. These were not the friends of the Egyptians. Okay? So now they're a little scared. And Joseph said to his brothers, please come near to me. So they came near and he said, I'm Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. And he gave a little zinger. Don't forget, you sold me. Verse 5, but now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. God has sent me here before you to preserve your life. I mean, think about this. The end, they were all mad at him and he was only going before them to save them. To save them. That's what this whole thing was about. He went through all this to save his brothers. We go through things and trials and tribulations, and the ultimate goal is not only that we're saved, but to save those around us by our testimony. Hallelujah. And by the promises of God's word to say, I was healed of cancer. I was living homeless on the street. My family was wayward and not serving the Lord. I didn't have a job, and now I have a job. I never had a house, and now I own a house. I never had possessions that I could be blessed with. I never had a ministry where I could teach Sunday school or be a part of the body of Christ. Now look at me and what I've come to. So that you can be a blessing to everybody around you. This is what happened with Joseph. His dream came full circle. And he did it with love and compassion. Don't be upset. Don't worry. God sent me here to prepare for you. Amen. That was the mindset he had. I went through all this to get this ready for you. Think about that. To get ready for the family, to prepare the family. And I don't think Joseph realized that until he came out of prison. He got that ring and Pharaoh started saying, you're going to have all, you're going to have all. He didn't send for his brothers. God had that working in the background on the other side. Where their father said, you better go beg for some food and you better go beg. And they came and there was their aunt. How many, when you go places and there's somebody that you know working at that place, you're like, oh, I'm going to get the inside scoop. I'm going to get the inside deal. You know, they make that funny commercial with State Farm. I get the Rogers rate, you know, or whatever. There's a pack. Oh, you're going to give. No, everybody gets that. But how many are excited when you're like, oh, I know you. Oh, we went to high school together. Oh, you're going to give me this deal. You're going to take care of me, you know. When they finally saw it, I was like, oh, man, we got the inside scoop. We are going to be taken care of. I'm sure they were a little afraid at first to see what actually their first job was going to be. You know, like go take care of the horses and the chariots and do that job. But they had an inside scoop. That's how much God cared for them. Verses 6, as we finish these last few verses up in 45. It says, for these 2 years, the famine has been in the land, and there's still 5 years in which there will be another, neither harvest or plowing. Now, we know the story, the seven-year famine, the prosperity in the 7 year, God gave them that plan. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you and the earth and for you to save your lives in this great deliverance. So this huge plan, to have this plan for to farm for 7 years and to store it up, to save all these people, all Joseph went through, this plan affected so many other people. Our dreams and visions affect so many other people. Don't settle. Don't lose heart. Because there's so many more people God wants to affect through your dreams and visions. Amen. Verse 8, so now it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and a lord of this house and ruler throughout all Egypt. Hurry and go to my father. Say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me. Don't tarry. Don't wait. You will dwell in the land of Goshen. You will be near to me and your children's children, your flocks and your herds. Though there I will provide for you, lest you and your household and all that you have come in poverty. There are still 5 more years of famine. So Joseph's like, look, I'm going to even put you near me. That's some forgiveness. That's some not thinking, you know, I'll move you down the road. No, you're going to be with me. Our children are going to hang out. You're going to have the same fields as me. I'm going to make sure you're taken care of. That's what the fullness of our dreams bring. The last couple of verses here, 17 through 21. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, say to your brothers, do this. Load your animals and depart. Go into the land of Canaan. Bring your father and your households and come to me, and I will give you the best land of Egypt. Here's more favor. And you'll eat of the fat of the land during a famine. Now you're commanded to do this. Take these carts out to the land of Egypt for your little ones and your wives. Bring your fathers and come. And also do not be concerned about your goods, for the best of the land of Egypt is yours. Then the sons of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them carts according to the command of Pharaoh, and he gave them provisions for the journey. Our dreams will allow us to receive favor from the world. The Proverbs says in Proverbs 13:22, the wealth of the wicked is laid up for the righteous. This is what's going on here. This is the wealth of the wickedness of Egypt being laid up to take care of the righteous. Amen. Don't wonder how it's happened and don't wonder why it happens. Just take it and receive it. Amen. We're going to start to see a transfer of this wealth to the kingdom of God, not so that we can become wealthy, so that we can further the gospel, so that we can live without struggle or wondering where our next paycheck's coming from, so that we can be a blessing to everybody around us. This transfer of wealth, we're not based on what the economy is doing. Our economy is based on what the kingdom of God is doing, and that's give, and it will come back to you. Amen. Pressed down, shaken together, and running over. I want to share one more verse here, Hebrews. Don't ever settle for second best, church. If you leave with one thing from this morning's message, is I'm not a second best. I'm the best. I'm a champion. Hebrews 10:23, let us hold fast. We need to hold fast to these dreams. Hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful. Can we say that Joseph didn't waver? I would say yes. I would say he didn't waver. From what was told in the story, I'm sure in his mind he wavered. I'm sure there were some times he's like, what's going on, as he was looking out of a prison, but he didn't waver in what he did. Amen? The last verse, Isaiah. Throughout this whole process, I want to just culminate, I think, Joseph and what he can really teach us too about being steadfast and holding fast is his patience and perseverance. And we could all use more patience. We could all use perseverance. Count it all joy when we go through trials and tribulations, the testing of our patience. It makes us become fully mature. So we're going to go through things, understand it. Isaiah 41:10, fear not, for I am with you. Don't be dismayed. I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. If there's one hand you want to hold you up, it's God's righteous right hand. Don't be dismayed. Don't worry. Fret not. I believe this is what Joseph was saying to himself as he was getting himself pumped up. Don't worry. Don't fret. You got a vision. You got a dream. You got to see it come true. Don't worry. Don't fret. Don't be dismayed. It's going to happen. And he thought it was going to happen. Then he went down. Then he thought it was going to happen. And then finally he comes to the top. And God allows his dream to be fulfilled. Everyone just bow your heads. I'm going to just pray and give an altar call for television audience, and we'll do one for this room. Like we said in the beginning, church, we want the very best for you. We want to see every single person never settling for anything but God's best in your life. Every promise that God gives you. That's my dream for the body of Christ, is to see God, people walking in the fullness and never settling and just pushing through and just fighting with all their heart and soul and mind to get all that God's promised them. And I don't know about you, but there's a lot of promises that God promised us. Amen. And we got a lot of work to get to those promises, but I would keep fighting and keep working. Yeah. As every head is bowed and every eye is closed in this place, I just want to take the opportunity. I want to talk to our television audience and however they watch this. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, this is a personal relationship that we're talking about. Personal, one-on-one with the Lord. The Bible says that no man gets to Jesus or gets to God but through Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's how we get to Christ. We accept Christ into our heart. We become a new creature. The Bible says the old is gone and the new has come. And like we sang this morning, we mess up, we fall short, we call on the name of the Lord. The old is gone, the new has come. And we got to make a change, though. We got to stop calling out for the Lord as a fire escape to help us, instead calling on the Lord to strengthen us and be with us and walk in his blessing and help us follow the word of God. So when we make that commitment, we got to make a change. To become a Christian means to be Christ-like. It means the old things have to stop being a part of our lives. We got to clothe ourselves, put new clothes on. clothe ourselves in righteousness. If that's you, you've never made that decision for Christ and you want to accept the Lord as your personal Lord and Savior, if you're not in a local area, we can find a church that's close by. Come and visit us here at Harvest Church. We want to see you walking in the fullness of your salvation. Amen.